Bangladesh for 7 years. And whenever he's back in the States, we always like to have him come, renew good friendship with him and Debbie, and hear what the Lord is doing in that nation. Chris, bring the word to us.
Reminder in time. So, hello everyone. Thank you for being here today and being with us today. I'm going to make a few general comments, then we'll get started. Just a little, the people in Sunday school heard some of this, but for those of you who weren't in Sunday school, I'll just mention my wife and I have, like Pastor said, we have been in Bangladesh for 7 years. We do ministry with Bangladeshi Muslims. Our country is 85% Muslim. So we focus there mostly, and we have many stories that we don't have time to tell. One of the things that we do is that we lead a team of eight Bangladeshi believers that go out to different areas. I also go out to different people, but they go out to different areas. They're doing it even now, and we work with them all the time. The passage that we are going to work through today when we get preaching will be something that we've shared with our team just recently. I believe that God led that, put that there on purpose for us. My wife does things much better than I do, is so much better than I am, but what I want to talk and give a quick commercial is the things that you see in front of me, and that are also many, many of them are in the church. They are handicrafts made by Bangladeshi ladies and young women. She runs a center. She has a website that you can check out. And the center does school. It does food. It does many, many different things to help girls who come from slums, from very, very poor families. And they... And right now they're closed, if partially, because all the schools in Bangladesh are still closed from March a year ago. But the handicraft center is open, the teachers come. And the way we're doing school right now, there's 37 girls receiving education by phone. If you are a teacher or you are a student or whichever way you're on the end there you are, you can imagine. What would it be like to teach all your students by phone? Every day, every student gets a phone call from their teachers. And says, here's your lesson for the day. Let me teach you. You know, and the teachers at first said, we can't do this. How can we do it? So my wife said, let me explain. And she did a quadratic equation through just speaking through it and saying, here's how you do it. Now, just imagine your phone is by your ear and you speak through a mathematical problem. If you can do that, you know, then you can teach anything. You can, because they're only teaching adding and subtracting and a few other things. So, anyway, after the service, take a look at these things here, or go into the church building, please, and take a look at what she has. It's some really nice handicrafts that are available. Anything that you purchase from these goes to the center. We don't take any money from it. We get money other ways. So, anyway, that's my commercial, and thank you for putting up with that. Now, we should go ahead and pray. And then we're going to look at Acts chapter 16. But let's pray before we get to the passage, okay? Dear God, we thank you so much for this day today. We thank you so much that you have brought each person here for a special purpose. And Lord, we thank you that you are in charge, that you're in control. And Lord, I pray that what I say would be used through your spirit to touch people's hearts. Because, Lord, you're the one who needs to be worshipped. And we pray that we would worship you in spirit and truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I enjoy about the Bible is that it happens today. That it is an active book. It's not just something from 2,000 years ago, but it's also something that's practical for us in our lives today. And the passage we'll look at today, the title I gave is the length of the gospel. It's found in Acts chapter 16, 1 through 15. But the length of the gospel is what I'm calling this. And regardless if you are the sender or the receiver, God's going to direct your path. You are allowed, and you are allowed to make it possible that God uses you for his purpose. And we're going to see that in a special way in this chapter, Acts chapter 16. What's going to happen, and I think you might recognize the story, many of you will, but what's going to happen is God's going to take great measure, great effort, to get the gospel to a lady named Lydia. As we tell the story, and as we read this story, we're going to notice how that happens, and what it took, actually, to get the gospel to where it went. Because it wasn't just a small, simple thing. What I'm going to ask you is, what role will you play? What role will I play in God's plan? Because many people have a role to play. Actually, all of us have a role to play. Some days we realize it, some days we don't. But we have a role to play in God's plan. And that's exciting to me. It's not only the God of the Bible, meaning that it's 2,000 years ago or more. It's just with old, men with long beards. It's not only with those people, but it's also here in Wappingers with us today. And that's exciting to me. It's with us in Bangladesh, who many times when we're overseas think, oh man, we're not that great. Oh, we have a lot of work to do. And God has to really show us a lot of mercy, which is really true. But we get to be used by God over there also. Your prayers make a difference in what we do and how we do it. And our prayers for this place also makes a difference in Wappingers. And that's the way God works. And it's one of the special things about worshiping Him. Those of you who can see a screen are getting a little background on this passage. Those of us who can't, I'll try to draw a picture. There's a picture on the screen right now of Paul's first missionary journey. He went from a city called Antioch, and he went out, and he traveled by boat to an island, and then he went to land, and he went to a couple different cities, and then when he was finished those cities, he came back and retraced his steps. That was his first missionary journey. We are coming into the part now in Acts chapter 16 where he's starting his second missionary journey. Okay? There was a difference of an opinion, to say the least. There was a big argument about whether one person should go on the trip or not. So the two main people from the first journey separated. Barnabas and Paul were together on the first journey. They disagreed about the next journey. So Barnabas and John Mark went the direction that they went the first time. Paul and Silas went another direction. They went by land up to some of the places that they were at before. That is on the next slide that you can't see, but I'm giving you a mental picture of that right now. And some of you can see it, I'm sure. But they were sent out. In Acts chapter 13, 1 through 3, the church sent them out. They were the leaders of the church. There was five leaders in one church in Antioch, and the two of the leaders went out to be missionaries. They came back to Antioch regularly, but they were out more than they were in. My wife and I, our usual routine is that we are gone 3 years and back 6 months. Now, it changes a little bit. It depends on children's schooling. This time, our youngest son just finished university, so it was time to come back to the States. Last time we were in the States, there was a wedding. Another son got married. The one before that, one son finished university, another one started. The one who just graduated started university. So that was 4 years ago. You know, it goes that way. But it's a couple years overseas and a few months in the States is what we do. Paul was similar in that he was many more months and years overseas or away from home than he was at home. But he had this burden inside him to share the gospel all the time. And especially to go far away and share it with people who were not going to hear it otherwise. I think that's one of the big things about Bangladesh. We live in a city of 4 million people, and there's one big church. Not big means 200, maybe. Then there's a lot of little house churches, means 9 more house churches, where they all fit in one little room, a living room. And then there's 2 Catholic churches. And that's all the evangelical kind of things, if you want to call Catholic evangelical. I don't. But if you do, you know, that's all the Christian stuff that's going on in our city. There are some mission groups. There is a international school run by Christians. But out of 4 million people, there's not a whole lot of choice. When you leave our city, the numbers go down from there. So there's a lot of work to be done. And we get to be, my wife and I, and our team gets to be a part of the good side, if you will. The part that is sharing the gospel with people who don't otherwise have a chance. There's a, let's see, a Christian bookstore that almost no one goes to, except for Christians. And actually, I rephrase that. No one goes to except for Christians. There's no radio. There's no, you know, internet's available. You know, you can do that if you want to look for something Christian on the internet. You can do that. But there's not a chance for people to hear the gospel very easily. So that's one of the reasons why we went there. And Paul was doing something similar. Between his first journey and his second journey, it was probably 1 year or less that he took. And now he is retracing his steps where he went the first time, only he's going by land, not by ocean. And we are going to read chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. And then after we read that, we will go ahead and talk about it. So let me go ahead and read, if you would please. Would you mind standing for me while we read God's Word? Acts 16, starting in verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple there was named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with them, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened and in faith and increased in number daily. And when they had gone through Pergia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after that, they came to Mysia. There they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing through Mysia, they came into Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel there. Therefore, sailing to Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were there, and we were staying there in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she heard when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, this passage really preaches itself, quite honestly. And it's something that really is interesting to me because it really is practical. The first five verses talks about reaching Timothy. Paul was in Derbe and Lystra, the cities, prior on his first trip. But now he's going back to see how things are going, and he meets a man named Timothy. You and I know some of the things about Timothy. Paul was just meeting him at that time for the first time. And he came from a mixed family. A Jewish and a Greek had married, and there was Timothy, their son. And the mother was very devout. Her name was Eunice. We learn in a different passage. And Paul said, I want Timothy to go with me. Okay. Now we have to think about that for a moment, because we have to think for what that really means. All right? What? You see, back in chapter... let me get my page right. Back in the previous chapter, Paul was in that city. And when he was in that city, this is in chapter 14 on his first journey, he was stoned. And the people thought he was dead, but he did not die. And he got up, went back into the city, got cleaned up, and the next day he left the city. Now, why is that important? Why do we need to know that background? Well, the reason that it's important is because of this. The mother either saw it physically or knew about it. She was in the church. She was involved in the work, right? She knew what was going on. Here comes travelers. At that time, it was Paul and Barnabas. They come and teach Jesus. Paul gets stoned. And eventually picks himself up, gets cleaned off, and goes and leaves. Now he comes on trip number 2, what we're reading today in chapter 16. And he goes up and said, I want Timothy to come with me. Now we got to think for a minute. Mothers, fathers, your child said he wants to go into missions. She wants to go into missions. Okay, go somewhere safe, whatever that means, you know. Okay, but don't go too far away. I'd like to see you at Christmas, you know. Okay, but make sure that at least they have running water, you know, and clean water at that. I'll tell you what. We live in a really nice apartment building, but they told us that they were cleaning the water tanks. You know, and they were doing it so often. When I would get water out of my tap sometimes, it would be black. I mean, it was bad. We have one of those drip filters to filter our water. And like there's a filter in the center of it and the basin is on the outside of it. You couldn't see the filter in the center. And I mean, I'm only talking 2 inches of water in the bucket. You couldn't see the bottom of the bucket some days. You know, that wasn't the worst thing in the world that we went through. But it's just, you know, you're going to go through some of those things. We haven't been stoned. That I know, yeah, no, we have not been stoned yet. But, you know, missions is not always just, you know, 5-star hotels. You know, it was never 5-star hotels yet. But maybe someday we'll get to one, I don't know. We were in the lobby of one, actually. Paul goes up and, you know, and Timothy, come with us. Oh, don't forget, I was stoned last time I came here, but we're going to go somewhere you don't know anything about. So now what I do, and I think this might be on a slide. I'm not sure. This is hard for me without the slides to see. But yeah, there's a scale on the slides right now. And on one side of the scale, it's the value of your personal life. And then the other side of the scale is the value of God's kingdom. Now, I'll be perfectly honest with you. I like certain things. You know, I have a lot of preferences. You know, I joke with my wife. Our children are out of the house. We're old fuddy-duddies. We're stuck in our ways, kind of. But our ways are a little different than others sometimes. But I like certain things. I like the way whatever's comfortable to me, I enjoy that. But if I have the option, and if I think about God's kingdom, I have to come to the other side and say, if there's an option... If it's an either or if there is something that I think that this might be helpful for the gospel, I need to come on the side of the kingdom and say, for that reason, I'll do it. I was telling in the house last night we were visiting, and I was telling about some food stories. And a friend of mine in India at the time, I was visiting him after living in Bangladesh for some time, and Saeed gave me his best food, or gave me food, whatever it was. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, it was deep fried goat fat is what we had to eat, you know. And I'm not sure that it was deep fried, but I know it was goat fat cooked. And I'll tell you what, I like Saeed, my friend, a lot. So I ate goat fat, and it was not good. It was very chewy. But I said, you know what? He's my friend. He's hospitable. I'm going to go ahead and do that. You know, I'm just, what do? You know, I learned by experience that putting a little bit of oil or spoiled milk in Indian chai does not help at all. But I also learned by experience that I can drink it and still, you know, live to talk about it, you know. And, you know, it's just, okay, for the love of people, I'll do what I have to do with, you know, within a reason. You know, what I can do. I won't change my faith, of course. I'm not going to change my message. But when I can, I'll do those kinds of things. And that's what, Timothy's mother is an amazing person who is not mentioned by name here. But she said, yeah, Timothy, you can go. She must have. She let him go. Timothy's amazing because he went also. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say that, but I'm going to quickly also qualify it and say, just because you go far away or close, it doesn't make you amazing. It just makes you obedient. Debbie's testimony, my wife's testimony, is such that she's, when we were getting called, in the process of getting called towards mission, it came to a point, she said, it was obedience. Either I don't want to go, but it's either obey God or not. And, you know, that was, so she chose to obey God, thankfully. So that's what we see with Timothy. He went through circumcision. They just had in chapter 15 that they didn't have to do that, but to be like the people and be accepted by the people, they did that. We do a lot of things. Missionaries should do a lot of things to be accepted by the people. It makes a difference. It makes a big difference. My wife, I'll brag on her. She covers her head when she goes out. Doesn't have to, but she does. And that earns us a lot of respect in the neighborhood. And it makes a difference because people will approach us and say, oh, I want to talk to you because you respect our culture so much. That makes a difference. But they knew, and Paul was preaching, grace alone. That's what he preached. But there's things you can do in love to make people more willing to listen to you, more willing to accept what you have to say. And that's what we try to do. We try to preach grace alone. But, and faith, through our faith, we come to faith, and we come to Christ. So my question is, for you and I, in this part about Timothy, what can you and I do to make people more, to make people receive the gospel in a better light, see the gospel in a better light? How can we present ourselves so that God is more likely to be glorified through our name and through ourselves? It's all about God's kingdom. That's what it's about. That's the most important thing, God's kingdom. The next section, verses 6 through 10, now we're reaching the ocean. Okay, first we were reaching Timothy, and Timothy's getting the experience. Later on, he's going to become a pastor, but he needs experience about in missions. So God used him in a special way there. God made sure Timothy was in the right place at the right time. Now they're going to reach the ocean. And now, once again, you got to put yourself in this picture. See, sometimes when you and I read the Bible, we read it quickly and we get to the end of it and we know the story, or we might know the next five chapters too. So it's like, okay, I know that. That's it. That's simple. But if we stop and just take a moment and think about what is going on in the process, it makes a big difference. Abraham, for example, Abraham received the promise, you're going to have a son. More or less, 25 years later, he had the son that was promised to him. You know, I'm not a patient person. You can ask my wife. I like things right away, you know, or quickly. And if I don't get it, yeah, I just like to get things quickly. 25 years to wait for a promise from God, it's like, oh, my. You know, but sometimes that happens. And, you know, you and I can read the story in 5 minutes, 10 minutes at most, you know, but it took a long time for that. Here is another case where we're looking at what it takes to reach to the right place. Okay? Let me explain. Once again, we have a map on the screen. And the map shows where they're traveling. Antioch is in Syria today, and they basically either they went by foot and by animal or by cart or by something. but by land, over across all the way across Turkey to a place called Troas. They wanted to travel to the east, the south, the north. You can see these places that are listed in the Bible on the map. But it says the Holy Spirit didn't let them go there. Now, those places were much closer, and there's many more places. If they would have went south, they would have found some of the places that we know about, that we will hear later in the Bible. We'll hear about Colossians. We'll hear about Galatians. We'll hear about some of the cities that are listed in the book of Revelation with the seven churches. They'll hear about Ephesus. They'll get there, but not on this trip. They had something else to do. Paul and Silas didn't know about that. They didn't know that they had somewhere else to go. But they said the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to go north. They didn't allow them to go east, and did not allow them to go south. What he did do is allow them to get to Troas. Troas is on the coast on the western side of modern-day Turkey. All right? I did some calculations. And if we would start out here from the parking lot and start walking or taking a horse or taking a cart, the same distance, we would end up in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I've never been to New Mexico, but I can... pretty sure Albuquerque's pretty far away, especially when you're by foot. You know, that's how far he traveled, and then just imagine, here they come, and there's the ocean in front of them. It's like, oh, now if I was there, I would look back and say, did I miss something? I passed a lot of villages, I passed a lot of places, a lot of big cities, small cities, a lot of people. Was I supposed to go back there and stop there and I just was not listening? Or I missed something? What's happening, Lord? I'm out of space. Where do I go? But that's what God wanted to have happen. We'll see in the next section why the answer is. But Paul was there. And he was still faithful. Now, see, what God knew, we'll get to later on. But God knew Paul would keep going on. Paul wouldn't stop. When we do our work overseas, one of the stories I love to tell, and I tell this to my Muslim friends as much as I can, because I just love the story so much, is the story of Noah. And they know about the prophets. They don't know much details about the prophets, but they know who the prophets are. They know Noah and the Ark. And I tell them, I said, it goes this way. I said, here's the story, in brief. I said, in that story, God speaks three times. Okay? Only three times. If you read chapters 6 through 10, I think it is, in Genesis, or 6 through 9, he speaks three times. He says, Noah, build an ark. It takes a long time. You can do the math in the Bible. You can do the math how long it took to build the ark. It takes him a long time to build it. It's quite large, and he doesn't have a big crew that he's working with. But he builds the ark. When the ark is built, God says to Noah, get in the ark. We all know that it rained 40 days and 40 nights. We learned that when we were children. But then the water was still on the earth. So once again, the Bible gives you some details, and it says that Noah was in the ark for about 1 year, very close to 1 year of time. He was in there until everything was dried up. And then once again, God speaks again, Noah, get out of the ark. Now, in this scenario, each time Noah obeys God. I tell my Muslim friends, I said, I know for sure that God told us to go to Lucknow, India in 2004. It was a process of go do full-time ministry, to do overseas missions, to go to India, then it was eventually Lucknow, India, go there. It was like a spotlight coming down and more focused. After I was in India and in that city, God confirmed, yeah, this is where I want you to be. When I went, it was like, I think this is where he wants, but I'm 100% not sure, but I think this is it. Well, we're going in faith. In similar way, in 2013, It was time to move for many personal reasons and many reasons. And God provided for us a place called Chittagong, Bangladesh. Once again, I thought that was the place He wanted us. I wasn't 100% sure, but I was pretty sure. And God, you know, after we got there, God confirmed, yeah, this is the place I want you to be. So I tell my Muslim friends, this is the way God works. And then they say, well, are you coming back? We want you to come back. Many of my friends said, please, come back to Bangladesh. Don't leave. And I said, well, I'm going to do what God says. I said, we always pray and ask. I truly believe that God will have something else for us sometime in the future. But I have to be faithful and stay the course, stay where I'm at until I hear that. Because some days in Bangladesh, it's a pain in the butt. Some days it's not fun. We left 6 weeks ago, and it was 100 degrees and 85 or 90% humidity. We were sitting on the sofa sweating without moving an inch, you know, and no AC. But then you have to go outside and do some work, you know, and do some other things. So it was, you know, and that was not the worst thing that ever happened by far. But some days we really don't like Bangladesh. But those aren't the days to decide whether we're going to stay or not. And those aren't the deciding moments. There's more good sides than bad sides in the country. Really, there is. But, you know, it's someday God will move us on. But we tell our Muslim friends, we listen for God. Then we ask them, does God speak to you that way? Would you like Him to speak to you that way? You know, we can lead you and to a place where you can hear from God. You know, now, just you and I know the secret. The place to hear from God is in His Word. Sure, He does speak to us, you know, audibly or otherwise in many different ways. But the biggest place He speaks is out of His Word. So, that's what happened. Now we come to the final section of this passage, verses 11 through 15. He reached Timothy. Then we reached the ocean. What are we going to do? We walked from Wappingers to New Mexico. Now what are we going to do? There's nothing left in this story. It's the ocean. God sends a vision. One thing I ought to mention about that long, long walk that we just took, or that Paul just took, he didn't stop moving. He didn't stop moving at all. He kept going. And he said, I'm going to keep searching for where God wants me until I find out where He wants me. There's a lesson in that for you and I. I met a man one time, and he says, I want a job. And many people ask me for a job. And he was a Christian man. I said, what are you doing now? He says, nothing. I'm waiting for a job. And it's, I don't know if he meant it that way, but it really came across as he was sitting and doing nothing ever at all. You talked about Jesus to anyone? No. Do you do Bible study? No. But when I get a job, I'll do it. It's like, he didn't get a job. Not through me. But, you know, it's keep serving God, keep obeying God, keep being part of God's kingdom, and then when you do that, you'll be the one that He shows, oh, I want you to be doing this. I'll open this for you, this door for you. So now we're going to reach the destination. We're going to reach Lydia. There's a vision in verse number 11. There's a vision. And as quickly as that vision comes of somebody from Macedonia, modern-day Greece, Paul jumps on it and says, that's it, we're going. So they find a boat, and just a logistical thing, sailing was difficult at that time, but it takes them only 2 days on a straight course to get to where they want to go. One night they spend on an island, the next night they are on the seacoast, and then it's 10 miles to the city, Philippi. And then you traveled from here to New Mexico, another 10 miles, it's nothing. You know, there's nothing more to go. So that's what they did. They made it right away. They said, we're going right away. What are we going to find in Philippi? We don't know. But God's leading us there, and we're going to keep going. What were we going to find in India? We thought we knew a little bit. Well, actually, truly, we knew about this much, and we learned that much. Bangladesh, same story. We didn't know. But God taught us as we went, because we went. You know, who will we meet? Which places will we be at? That type of scenario was really exciting as you live through it. You kind of want the end of the story right away, but you don't get that. God never gives us that. He takes us through a process so that we are refined, so that we learn more about Him, so that we learn more about ourselves. We grow in faith. We grow in many different ways. I thank God for the trip that He has taken me on so far. You say, "Oh, wow, being overseas must be so difficult." And yeah, sometimes it is. When we went overseas, our children were ages... Oh, Debbie has to be in front of me to tell, make sure I get it right. 5, 8, and 9. I'm pretty sure I'm correct in that. They were little guys, right? When my daughter reached 11th grade in school, they were homeschooled. And when they reached 11th grade, the decision was made that she would go to boarding school in Malaysia. We were living in India. So that was that was probably an 8-hour trip by flight with layovers and such. So she went to, you know, to Malaysia, 2 countries away, 3 countries away. When she finished her senior year in high school, my other son started his 11th grade year at that same school. And then when he got into 12th grade, my youngest son at 9th grade went to that same boarding school. And by that time, we were living in Bangladesh, but it still was a mess traveling, going back and forth. And, you know, so we kicked our kids out of the house really early. We were empty nesters, and that was hard, and it still is, because I miss the kids. I like my kids so much. And they were out of the house. They'd come back to visit for school breaks is all they would do. And we would go there, go to the school to drop them off, or for graduation. That's the only 2 reasons we went to the school. Because our ministry was in Bangladesh or in India, depending which year it was. And that's where we felt called to be. That was hard. You know, it still is. I wish it wasn't that way, but it worked out. It's the way God set it up and the way the way it worked out. It was a growing experience for them and for us. But I'm happy for it, even though it was difficult. Now we're in Philippi. Paul probably got there in the middle of the week, because what the Bible says is that he waited a few days until the Sabbath. And then when he went on the Sabbath, he went to the place where people were praying. Let me give you just a little background about how this works. In the Jewish faith, if there's 10 Jewish men, you're allowed to start a synagogue, right? A place of worship. There was not 10 Jewish men in this place to have a Jewish synagogue, because they were the women were out praying by the river, and there was no synagogue to go. Paul's method was to go to the synagogue first and preach the gospel. If these people didn't listen, then he would go to the rest of the people. So there was no synagogue there. However, Lydia, it says, was from a city called Thyatira. That city was known, and they found this through archaeology and other stuff, that was known to have a very big synagogue, a very large Jewish presence. So that's where she found out and was able to be faithful. When she shifted to Philippi, she was there with not many Jewish people. It says she was a seller of purple. Thyatira, the city where she was originally from, was very much known for that. It was making purple dye, and it was for kings and queens, because it was a very special and hard to make item. So she kept her trade while she came to this city, Philippi. She was a special person because she was already worshiping God. She was already interested. Now, she didn't know about the salvation message. She didn't know about Jesus yet. She didn't hear about that. But she had a heart for the Lord, and she was there praying. No matter if there was other people or not, she was there praying. When they preached the gospel, it says in verse number 14 that her heart was opened to the gospel. Okay? And she was ready to listen. You and I would use the modern day terminology. She was ripe for the harvest, is one something. She's ready to receive the gospel. And God brought Paul and Silas, and actually Luke was with them, and Timothy was with them. Luke is using the word re, so that means that he was with them also. I don't know where they got Luke, where Luke came into the picture, but he did. And she was ready to listen to them. They were ready to preach the gospel. And those things worked out together. Now, in the book of Acts, That happens several times. Actually, many times. With the Samaritan, God brings His Holy Spirit in chapter 8. With the Samaritan, God brings His Holy Spirit upon those people who are interested in listening to Philip's message. The Ethiopian, in chapter 8, he traveled a long, long way to get to Jerusalem, from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. I did the mileage one time. I don't have it in front of me, but it was long. You know, another huge trip. This one, I remember, it was from Chittagong to Cox Bazar, nine times, back and forth. Now, you don't know either one of those two for locations, so I can't help you that way. And I didn't translate it into American geography. But it was far. But on his way home, then he was met in the desert. Cornelius, once again, a man who was worshiping, a man who was interested, and a man who was seeking. Philip got a vision in chapter 10, and God sent somebody there. There's a moral of the story, if you will. There's a principle that we're hinting at that's, you know, rather obvious. When somebody is truly seeking the Lord, God will send somebody. He did it in the book of Acts, and it hasn't changed. It has not changed. He still will send somebody. Now, what would be really fun is if I get to be the sender, or no, the sendee. God is the sender. I get to be the sendee, the one who goes. But sometimes also, it could be the other way. The receiver, who needs to be heard. We'll talk about that as we close in a minute. But you notice what happened in chapter 16, verse 15. Her entire household were baptized. They believed. She begged them to stay. Immediately, she was hospitable. One of the signs of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, that she had hospitality. And the words there that are used when it says she persuaded us, in English, that means that's a really, really strong. No, she really made it. I'll tell you a funny story, because we have so many of them. In India, the people showed hospitality by giving you food. And you would get a plate, and they would give you rice, more rice, more rice, more rice. You know, and then they put dal on top of it, lentils, and they put curry and sabzi on it, vegetables. And then when you were done, or before you were done, they would give you more. And the famous phrase was, le ligie. It's a very polite way of saying, take more, take more. But it wasn't like a request. It was more like a demand. No, take it, take it. And you would try to cover your plate to get no more food. You know, but they would keep giving you more and more. Le ligie, take more, take more. This phrase here that she persuaded us to stay, it was, no, you're staying. No, come, stay. No, don't leave the house. You sit down, stay. It was that kind of connotation. You know, which is fine. That was part of the culture. That's how they did it. And it wasn't considered rude. It was very polite. There was a man in Delhi. I'll never forget this. I went to his house. I love this guy, and I use this phrase many times. Again, I was at his house in the evening visiting. He was a believer, a pastor. And I said, don't worry. I don't want to make a problem for you this evening. If you want, I can go and find a place to sleep tonight, and it won't be a problem for you. He said, no, no, no. He said, if you were to leave right now, you would be responsible for a flood in my house. I said, what do you mean a flood in your house? He said, I would cry so much, my entire house would flood with tears, and it would be your fault. So I looked at him, I said, I can't do that to you. I will stay the night. You know, that hospitality, that's a nice thing about Asia. It truly is. It's a nice thing about Asia. And I've used that again and again, you know, that, you know, you're causing a flood. You know, a flood of tears. Back to the point. Where were we at in the sermon? I didn't plan to share that one. So God knows, right? Her household believes. She gets baptized. She becomes a person of faith, a person of peace, and is the core to the church in that city. Okay? And that's vital, because that is also a launching pad for Paul to do ministry in Greece, which leads to the gospel going to Europe and beyond. That's the way God had it orchestrated. Paul didn't know that going out. He didn't know where he was headed in that way, or that there was somebody 2,500 miles away that was wanting to hear the gospel, 2,000 miles away, whichever it is. But God knew it, and God made sure it happened that way. And that can be you and I. That we can be that person, whether we go so many thousands of miles or we go just 1 mile, but God could be leading our steps so that we get to that exact place that He has planned for us, that He has somebody waiting to hear. Boy, I'll tell you what, that excites me about the gospel, because I get to be a part of it that way, that I might be that one. And you know what? I might find out that I am that one. I might not find out I'm that one. It doesn't matter. I need to be faithful. You and I need to be faithful in what we do so that somebody can come to faith, the one He wants. He knew, as we conclude here, God knew what people needed. He knew that Timothy needed to be on that trip. So He sent Paul to go and pick up Timothy at the beginning of that trip, because He knew Timothy had to be part of that. This will make a big difference in Timothy's ministry in the future. So God made sure Timothy was on that trip. Paul left Antioch not knowing that he was going to meet Timothy, but God knew. He knew that Paul was going to be so persistent and so obedient that he would not get distracted. He would not give up. I mean, think about it. You travel from Wappingers, and how long are you walking? Are you going by horse, whatever, that you say, man, I'm tired. I want to go home. You know, this is a long trip. Paul wasn't that type of personality. He said, I'm going to keep pressing. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. And I'm sure there was times when he wanted to go back. And he says, let's go somewhere else. It's easier here. It's whatever. But no, overall, he said, no, we got to follow God's lead. And God's leading us forward. So we keep going forward. Paul knew that Lydia was waiting for the gospel. I'm sorry. God knew that Lydia was waiting for the gospel. He knew that. And he said, and God, not verbally, but mentally or however, he said, don't worry, Lydia. I got somebody coming. You stay faithful, and I got somebody on the way. And she did. She stayed faithful. And as soon as she heard the message, the gospel message, she said, yep, that's the one I've been looking for. I want that. That's exactly what I needed today. And I'm thankful so much, Lydia's saying, I'm thankful so much to God that He sent that message to me. Now, the question comes for you and I, the final questions. What does He know about us? What does he know? I don't know it. You and I are meeting for the first time or the second time, a brief time. I don't know it. But God knows something about you. He knows what you need. You know, He's ready to send someone to you. And then the second question, what role are you going to play in this story? Are you the Timothy that needs to go alongside somebody so you can see and witness, like the evangelism group talked about today? That you join that group and say, I need to see witnessing going in effect so that I can become, I can be part of it also. Are you that part? You see us and say, oh, I need to see what that's like. What is it like to be overseas? Sure, ours is really far away, 11 time zones. But I know the church goes closer. So do you need to be that part of the story? To see if somebody's waiting to hear your message, hearing God's message through you. It could be. You got to think, God has done it for us, right? God has done it for us, oh, in the biggest way. We say, walk from Wappingers to New Mexico. Oh, how far can that be, you know? But where did God come from? Where did, you know? Jesus came to earth to make a way. He destroyed sin. He destroyed death. He gave us a way to the kingdom of God. Is that not a long enough trip? And He did it for you and I. Now, but He didn't stop there. He did that for the whole world. Thank you, Lord, that You did that for the whole world. But then what He did was He said, now I'm going to put things in your path of your life, and I'm going to make sure that you, through these things that are in your life, that you come to faith. Maybe today's part of that. Maybe today is one of those pieces of that puzzle. Maybe He gave you parents or grandparents who were praying for you. He gave you a place to worship. He gave you different things in your life. A tragedy sometimes, a triumph at other times. But they're leading us to a point of saying, I want my faith in You, Lord Jesus. And that's what He does. So not only does He come from heaven, to rescue us from sin and from death. But then he puts it so that here in 2021, we're in a place right now, under a canopy or inside or wherever we're at, and there's a path. And it says, follow Jesus, your Savior, and make Him your Savior. Don't work for your salvation, but accept it in faith, because it's the work is already done. And that's part of your path, so that you can enter heaven also. Isn't God wonderful that He does that? Isn't that great that He does that? That He does this for us? Oh, my. Well, if you knew all the details about myself, you'd say, oh, Mr. Chris, He doesn't deserve any of that. And it's true. He does not. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. But He did it for me in spite of that. And we thank God for that. Thank God for you guys, for your attention, just your friendship, the bond in Christ that we have. So, would you like me to pray? All right. So, if I could, please, may I pray? Dear God, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You for each person here. We ask blessings upon them. Lord, we thank You that You send Your Son for us. Lord, then not only do You send Your Son, but You put things into our lives so that we will choose You, that we will choose life, that we will choose salvation. Lord, for those who have not chosen salvation yet, I pray that You would just continue to put things in their lives so that they would choose You. Lord, we know that You can do that and that You do that. We've just seen it in Your Bible and we see it in daily life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you please stand with us, we're going to sing our final song, Jude Doxology.
Are dismissed. First of all, do make sure you take a look at some of the stuff that's either here or inside. This is how they do fund a lot of the work that they do among the very poor in Bangladesh. Second, if you are interested in spending more time with Chris and his wife, Debbie, would like to have lunch with them, talk to either myself or Diane, and we can arrange that. We'll probably just get pizza or something. I know a lot of you have other plans or stuff and been trying to get people to respond, but it's your last opportunity. Just let us know. We'll do that. And last, if Ryan would come on up, I think Ryan epitomizes a little bit what Chris was talking about. Come on up here. He ended up in New York, not necessarily willingly. Came up from Texas, and then has been here for a while. And God really has placed in his heart to quit IBM, go with a different company, so he can move closer to his family in Minnesota. Though you didn't really want to be in Minnesota, so it's South Dakota in the northeast section. Your family's in the southwest section of Minnesota, because he really wants to have an impact upon his siblings. It also gives him a lot of opportunity in the area he's going to be in, South Dakota, to help build the church there too. And we're really grateful we've had an opportunity to be spend several, well, I mean, how many months have you been here?
Since July last year.
Okay, so just shy of a year for you to minister us and for us to help build you up in your faith. And so we wanted to pray for him before he heads out to South Dakota. And if you really like it out there, he can send you an invitation, come visit, or move out there too, right? Is that it? Okay.
Absolutely.
Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for Ryan. And Father, the blessing he has been to us as a church, and we pray also for us to him to help him grow in his own faith. Father, we have seen him grow, at least I have, in the time he's been here. Father, a man of faith and vision and a desire to be able to serve you. He has picked up his hand to do many things around here just willingly. He wants to serve. Father, I thank you for his desire to have an influence upon his siblings and to take upon himself to move so he can be able to do that. Father, in finding a church there and then being able to plug in and help build your church in that area. Father, bless him. Give him a safe journey. And Father, as this new part of the adventure of his life, that you will do even as Chris was preaching on, that he'll see exactly where you want him to be and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to have you here.
Thank you.
Somewhere out here, you can say goodbye to him. Lord bless you. Bye-bye.